Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, I would like to perhaps draw attention to a beam in our eye. I've removed many motes out of eyes in my line of work. Never come across a beam. I think a beam is something you have to take out yourself. We have a neighbor who has a couple years ago had a weed in her backyard. I watched that weed grow. Grew out of the wall. It's like a foot high. I wanted to go over there and clip that weed so bad. But I had to hold myself back. It's her yard, not mine. And she takes good care of her yard. And I say she because the husband doesn't bother. But she takes good care of her yard. The yard looks great, looks much better than mine. But that weed bothered me. And it grew. And it grew, I think, about 3.5 feet high. I just didn't understand why she didn't take care of that weed. There wasn't a weed in the rest of the lawn. No weeds in the grass. But that one weed grew out of the wall and grew so big. And I just longed to take it out. You know, that's the way it is sometimes spiritually. You look around at somebody else's problem, and boy, would you like to correct that. We look around and see the weed of, let's say, the clergy, the clerical system, or some other weed that we look around and see, and boy, we'd love to get that straightened out. We'd love to go over amongst those other Christians that are meeting across town and get them straightened out on that. As I said, my yard doesn't look so good. Well, the reason for that is I've got a weed in my yard. Now, my weed doesn't grow 3.5 feet high. It grew all over the lawn. I tried broadleaf weed killers, a little thing with about the size of a penny, these little leaves on this thing, and tried raking it out. Nothing seemed to work on it. A year or so ago, I tried poisoning it, and it poisoned all my grass along with it. And I looked at the great brown spots in my yard. Finally, a friend this year got down and pulled it out one by one. It was a hard work. It took days, piles and piles of weeds pulled out of my yard. Finally, I think it's gone. But now I look out the window down below, and big brown spots where the weeds are all pulled out. There's no grass there. I'm not here to talk about horticulture. I'm speaking of a weed that I feel in my own heart and I think grows in the heart of almost all of us. I'm speaking of the weed of sectarianism. I belong to a sect. And I'm happy to say that I belong to a sect. There is a sect that was formed at the day of Pentecost. The sect of the one body of Christ. I'm pleased to be part of that sect. But when we speak of sectarianism, we usually speak of divisions within that sect. And those divisions are what we call sectarianism. It's something that is forbidden in the Word of God. It's something that is the exact opposite of being gathered on the ground of the one body. Now, we say that we're gathered on the ground of the one body. The exact opposite of being gathered on the ground of the one body is being sectarian. So since we're gathered on the ground of the one body, and that's the opposite of it, we need to be very careful about that. It's forbidden in the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians 1, schisms are spoken of. Those are little divisions, little cracks developing in the body. Again, what is it, 10 chapters or so later, it's spoken of again. That must be, I won't take the time to look it up. But it's twice spoken of against in the book of Corinthians. It's something that our early brethren taught vehemently against. It's something that they warned about because they were gathered on the ground of the one body. And they, as Mr. Darby put it, sectarianism is something that the religious heart tends toward. So they spoke against that and warned against it. It's something that the Lord Jesus prayed about in John chapter 17. He prayed that there would be unity of the body, that they wouldn't be all divided up. It's something that hinders the gospel, and you know that for a fact. When you try to give the gospel to people, they bring up the subject that Christianity is all divided, all in little pieces. And in fact, in John 17, he says that more or less states that it would, I better read that, one of the three reasons that he gives that his own should stay one, that verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So if we all divide up, it hinders the gospel, that the world might believe that God sent his son. Sectarianism makes that which is heavenly earthly. That is, once you define a membership, once you define that this is a group of people here on earth, then you make something that's heavenly an earthly organization. We have an altar, a heavenly altar, that we are to worship at. It's not an earthly thing. Not that we don't do it here on earth, but we worship in spirit and truth at an altar that's heavenly. We worship a living head in heaven. We're part of his body here on earth. Sectarianism leads to some bad teaching. It leads to a teaching that you do not find amongst our early brethren. If you go back and read the writings of our early brethren, you will not find them teaching ecclesiastical evil. They refer to it as error, not evil. That might be shocking to some people to hear that, but they did not teach against. They did not teach that that was an evil. We were not contaminated by ecclesiastical associations. I know in the last perhaps half a century or so that has been taught, but you won't find that. I don't believe. I've never found it in any of the writings of our early brethren. It makes us think that we're something special instead of what they thought they were in the old days. Simply believers, Christians. Nothing. Nothing but Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on the ground of the one body. They didn't take great pride in that. They just a group of people meeting together to remember the Lord. How beautifully simple. The simplicity that is in Christ. I was surprised to read recently that our brethren, our earliest brethren, those who gathered together in a couple homes, 1825, later in 1829 in the house of Mr. Hutchinson. They met together and broke bread on Saturday night. Why? So that each of them could go to their separate places of worship the next day. They didn't think they were anything. Neither are we. Once we start thinking that we're something, it leads into all kinds of other trouble. For one, I will name great expectations. I hear often people, I didn't get anything at the meetings. Well, you know, if I come and say, I'm an apostle, you're going to look around and say, doesn't sound like one to me. If I come and say, I'm nothing but a believer, and you ask me to, let's say, have the gospel meeting in your hometown, everybody comes back and say, well, that was a lovely message, Brother Paul. If I say, I'm an evangelist, they get disappointed. That wasn't so good for an evangelist, they'll say. Same thing. If we're nothing but Christians, we have low expectations. We're just believers gathering together in simplicity. We gather together and meet together and break bread, remember the Lord as He has asked us to do. On the ground of the one body, that means if you're a believer, you're on the same ground as I am. That's how they did it. That's how they did it for 100 years. Well, 50, 60, 70 years at least. And it was a beautiful thing. Now that weed that I had in my yard gradually spoiled my whole lawn. I just fear, my dear brothers and sisters, that if we continue in this way, we get more and more isolated, thinking that we're something and we're really nothing. Thinking that we've got something special and it's just a disappointment, if it's that so special. We're just believers, just like our early brethren were. Just believers gathering together to remember the Lord on the ground of the one body, recognizing Him as head. I think much more could be said. But let that be all other than a few verses in the Revelation in chapter 2. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Chapter 2, verse 25, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Chapter 3, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And then chapter 3, verse 17, a warning. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And then the exhortation, which I won't read. But let this not be our spirit, to think that we are rich. We're something special. We're increased with goods. We have many gifts. We have need of nothing. We do not need our brethren that are gathered elsewhere. We have need of nothing.